We have a birthday boy in the house today. That guy, he's running to hide. Pastor Bruce, our birthday boy today. Stand on up. Go ahead, stand up, Bruce. We're going to sing happy birthday to him, and then I'm going to pray for him. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. That was adorable. Father, I want to thank you for Bruce. I want to thank you for the man he is. I want to thank you for the servant that he is, the pastor that he is, the friend that he is. Lord, I thank you for all the work that he does here faithfully at this church, day by day, behind the scenes. Lord, I ask that you would anoint him by your Holy Spirit. I ask that you would give him a wonderful year in the coming year. Keep your hand upon him. I pray for his health, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, every way. Pour out your spirit upon him and continue to use him in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Wednesday night is Bible study night here at Calvary Chapel. We're committed to going through the scripture, all of it. No passage is off limits. Old Testament, New Testament. And on Wednesday nights, we have been in the book of 2 Chronicles. So turn to 2 Chronicles, and we've made it to chapter 25. Page 518, if you're using a book in front of you. Second Chronicles, chapter 25. Father, we pray again now as we open your word that you would speak to us. And Lord, those of us here tonight, help us, Lord, to contemplate. To consider, what are we all about? We pray, Lord, that our lives would be pleasing to you in every way and fruitful. Lord, it's hard. It's easy to be distracted. And so we go to your word and we get back on track. Teach us tonight. Encourage us. Build us up. By the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Is anybody here tonight familiar with a man in American history by the name of William Henry Harrison? Anybody heard of William Henry Harrison? A couple of you, okay. I had no idea who the guy was, but William Henry Harrison was the ninth president of the United States of America. And there's some interesting statistics about him. He was the oldest man to ever take office at 68 years, 23 days. Actually, the second oldest, Ronald Reagan, would later beat him. Ronald's the first. And his presidency was the shortest presidency in American history. William Henry Harrison was the president of the United States for exactly 30 days, 12 hours, and 30 minutes. He gave his inauguration on March 4th, 1841. Bruce, do you remember that? No, I'm just kidding. And he died 30 days later, April 4th, 1841, complications of pneumonia. Interesting. Where do you find out facts like that about the presidents? Well, you know, there's been 44 presidents, right? Obama's our 44th president, and you can go get a book that deals with the history of American presidents, and you can go from chapter to chapter to chapter and look at their presidencies. Or you can do what I did. I Googled list of American presidents, went to a website. There they are listed. You can click on each name and get a little blurb on each one of those presidents. That is essentially what 2 Chronicles is. It's a chronological history of the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. You go from chapter to chapter, going from king to king, and you can sort of think of clicking on their name and reading their legacy, what they left behind, what they're known for. William Henry Harrison was the 9th president of America. The 9th king of the southern kingdom of Judah was a guy by the name of Amaziah. And that's his story in chapter 25. So we're just going to click on those names, click on his name, and look at what he was all about. Look at verse 1, chapter 25. It says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Now you're going to see in Chronicles, for each of the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah, there's a statement that summarizes that guy's legacy. What that guy was all about. Here's a guy who reigned as king for 29 years. And his reign, his life, is summed up in verse 2. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Amaziah is considered to be one of the good kings in the history of the southern kingdom of Judah. But he wasn't the best. He was a guy who did everything right on the outside, all the outward activities. He looked and did the right things, but in the heart, he was not loyal. In his heart, he was not passionate about the Lord. It didn't strike, it didn't erupt forth from a true loyalty to the Lord. And he will end up being unfaithful to the Lord. Let's see how that all plays out in his life. Verse 3 says, now it happened as soon as the kingdom was established for him that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. However, he did not execute their children, but did as is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers. But a person shall die for his own sin. First thing he did was clean house. His father, Joash, had been assassinated by servants in the kingdom. He gets on the throne, he kills the assassinators. Took them out, and it was customary in those days to take out the whole family. But he showed grace. He just killed those ones who had murdered his dad and let the children live. His biggest challenge was against the Edomites, who challenged him and were coming in battle against him. So he prepared for the Edomites. Look at verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds according to their fathers' houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin. He numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war, who could handle spear and shield. 300,000 in his army. Verse 6, he also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. So he had 300,000 of his own, and he ended up hiring 100,000 mercenary soldiers from the northern kingdom of Israel. And that was not a good thing to do. He should have kept to himself. The northern kingdom, if you remember, was an idolatrous kingdom. They turned their back on the Lord. But he hired them. 3.5 tons of silver he gave these soldiers. Verse 7 says, but a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. If you go, be gone. Be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow. Get rid of those guys, the prophet says. Verse 9, then Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I've given to the troops of Israel? Wait a minute, I paid them already. The man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. You made a stupid investment. You paid them. You didn't clear that with God before. Don't try to get it back. Verse 10, so Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore, their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. Those guys were mad, very upset that they had been discharged. Okay, meanwhile, verse 11, Amaziah strengthened himself, and leading his people, he went to the Valley of Salt, fighting against the Edomites, and killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. Also, the children of Judah took captive 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock so that they were all dashed in pieces. You know, there's some passages that just should be R-rated, don't you think? Braveheart. Amaziah went out against the Edomites with his own people, and he routed them. They had come against him, and it is thought that they had been especially cruel to his people. They took 10,000 of the cruelest, took them to the top of this rock, and threw them off. Okay. Amaziah is out fighting Edomites. Remember those 100,000 soldiers that he had hired and then sent away? Verse 13, but as for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah had discharged, so that they would not go with him to battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon, killed 3,000 in them, and took much spoil. So Amaziah goes out, you see what's happening. Those mercenaries stay behind, and they start pillaging Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, killing lots of people, taking captives. Should not have made a deal with that kingdom. Amaziah will come home, he'll discover this, and he'll get very angry and want to revenge. But look at verse 14. Here's his big error. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. What? See, now, here you can tell. Here's a guy who looked the part, but on the inside, he was not loyal. It wasn't real inside. And when it's not real inside, you're going to do some really foolish things. By the way, this has got to be one of the stupidest examples of idolatry in the scripture. He's just slaughtered the Edomites. In other words, he's just defeated their gods. He takes the gods that he defeated home and begins burning incense to them, bowing before them. That's just loopy. By the way, all idolatry is loopy. Well, verse 15 says, therefore the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah. And he sent him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? Isn't that great? So it was as he talked with him that the king, Amaziah, said to him, have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed? Then the prophet ceased and said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice. Amaziah will go on to declare war against the northern kingdom of Israel. He'll fight them. He'll be defeated. They'll come in. They'll destroy much of the area of Judah. They'll pillage the temple in Jerusalem. And Amaziah will eventually be killed by his own people because he had forsaken the Lord. So now that's the legacy of Amaziah. The 29-year reign did what was right, but not a loyal heart. And look where it led. Okay, let's look at the 10th king, chapter 26. We'll click on him. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. Verse 3, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. Can you imagine 16 years old becoming king? I was barely finishing my homework at that age. Given the whole responsibility of a kingdom. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned how many years? 52 years in Jerusalem. Verse 4, here's the summary statement for him. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, I want you to understand that Uzziah, if you investigate his life, is considered to be one of the greatest kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was a great man of God. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he also sought the Lord. So it would seem that he had a heart that matched his outward actions. And God prospered Uzziah greatly. One of the best leaders Judah had ever had. Verses 6 all the way through 15 speak about how God blessed Uzziah during his reign. He devised an elite army. He had people who were even skillful in weaponry. They invented brand new weapons for that day. He defeated the Philistines and the Ammonites. He had victory and security in his kingdom. He made many agricultural advances. The passage tells us that he dug wells throughout the land. They cultivated the soil all over, so there was great blessing while he was king, agriculturally so, militaristically so, and he led them in the Lord. Awesome guy. Look at the end of verse 15. It says, so his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Understand, Uzziah literally became a celebrity. He became famous. He became a star. On the world stage at that time, everyone loved Uzziah, and his own people loved him. They were dedicated to him. You might say they even went overboard. Many of them began to worship him. Here's a great guy, followed God. Amazing things done in and through his life. Became a celebrity. People sort of started treating him like a celebrity. And that hurt him. For look what we read in verse 16. When he was strong, his heart was what? Lifted up. Not a good lift up. With pride. To his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, I have no idea why this guy decided to do that. He had to know it was wrong. According to the Old Testament law, the only people that were allowed to go into the holy place of the temple were priests, right? From the tribe of Levi, that's it. King Uzziah decided he was going in there. He went right into that temple and he started to burn incense. Had no business being there. Knew better. But somehow he got to a place in his life where he thought that he was above the law. He's a celebrity now. He's famous. He can do whatever he wants. And so he goes into the temple, a place where he should not have been. He radically overstepped his bounds. Look what happens. Verse 17, so Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. Can you just see that in your mind? And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, you've trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. I'm going to stay here. I'm the king. Everybody loves me. I'm famous. I do what I want. While he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Before the priests in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. Can you imagine watching that? I'm going to burn. And then leprosy starts to spread from his forehead. Verse 20, and Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him. And there on his forehead, he was leprous. So they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out. Maybe somebody showed a picture of himself in a mirror because the Lord struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house. Verse 23, so Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said he is a leper. Look at the legacy. Great man of God. Awesome. Wonderful leader. Loved by the people. Adored by many. But it got the best of him, didn't it? He began to think way too highly of himself. That celebrity deal. You know, have nothing to do with that. If God uses you in a mighty way, never forget that he used donkeys. Never forget that. If God has blessed your life and uses you in a mighty way, which I know he wants to do, never let that get to your head. Amen. Keep your feet on the ground. Stay humble. And, you know, here's another thing. I think that Uzziah got into trouble because all the people around him treated him like a celebrity. Oh, there's Uzziah. And I think it got to his head. You know, it's interesting. There's a famous verse in Isaiah chapter 6 where it's talking about the call of Isaiah the prophet. And let me just read for you how that chapter opens. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I find it interesting that it was in the year of Uzziah's death that the Lord made an appearance. I think the people were too focused on Uzziah. They loved Uzziah. And he even became, as I said earlier, somebody that they worshiped. You can't do that. When Uzziah died, then the Lord shows up. Who do you worship? The Lord. Be careful. I have some Christian leaders in my life that I love. And I look up to them greatly. And I think we all do. We have men and women in our lives that, you know, you really look up to them and you appreciate them. But don't ever let a human instrument come between you and the Lord. Amen? Don't ever let that happen. Always look beyond the human to the Lord. You know, think of people whom God uses as tools in his hand. If you had a carpenter build you something and you really appreciated it, and this carpenter did a great job, and you wanted to go to the workshop and say thank you, and you go into the workshop and you find his hammer and you go, thank you, hammer. What an awesome hammer. Or you get the saw out. Oh, what a beautiful saw. You did so good. I mean, well, they're going to lock you up and take you away. You go to the workshop and you thank the carpenter. The one who used the saw and the hammer and the screwdriver and the straight edge. That's exactly how it should be in the church. God gifts his people. God gives talents to his people. God raises leaders up. They're just tools. They're just instruments. Worship the Lord. Thank the Lord for what he's done. Amen? Uzziah and the people who were there, I think, just made Uzziah way bigger than he should have been. And it impacted him as well. Be careful there. Okay, the 11th king. Let's click on him, chapter 27. Jotham, verse 1, was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2 is his summary statement. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But still, the people acted corruptly. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord and built extensively on the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah and in the forests. He built fortresses and towers. He also fought with the kings of the Ammonites and defeated them, and the people of Ammon gave him in that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, 10,000 of barley. The people of Ammon paid this to him in the second and third year also. Look at verse 6. Jotham became what? Mighty, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Jotham was a good king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He had a heart that sought the Lord, and God blessed him abundantly. The only thing that could be said of Jotham is what we sort of chuckled at in verse 2. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. Now you can understand why he doesn't want to go anywhere near the temple. What happened to his dad? Okay, now the problem with Uzziah was not that he went into the temple. The problem was that he went further than he was allowed. He went beyond the bounds set by him. He went further in and he was trying to do something that he was not allowed to do. That's what got Uzziah in trouble. Jotham said, I ain't going anywhere near the temple. And that was a mistake. What it's saying there, or at least what it appears to be saying there, is Jotham was this great guy, did awesome things, but as the king, he didn't participate in the temple worship. He stood clear of it. And as it says there, he was a good guy, but the people were still corrupted, weren't they? King wasn't involved. They looked at the king and they didn't see him at church. They didn't see him at the temple. He should have been. Fellowship at church with your brothers and sisters in Christ is so important. It's so important. Don't forsake it. There are a lot of people who get hurt at church. Not like Uzziah. But you can get hurt at church. And you can get so hurt at church that you decide, no more church for me. And I've even heard Christians say, I love Jesus, I don't like the church. And there are Christians that they get so hurt in church that they stay away from church. And they say, I'm never going to do that again. Never going to put it out there again. I've spoken with many people who have been hurt by church. You know, listen to something. I've been hurt at church. I've been hurt by people in this church. And over the years, I've probably said some things that hurt people in this church too. The church is not a perfect community. It's been well said, there's no such thing as a perfect church. If you find one, don't join it because you'll corrupt it. This side of heaven, church can be messy. People will, a good brother or sister in Christ might hurt you. You might get hurt by leadership. These things happen in church. Don't let that take you out of church, though. Stay involved. Learn to love. Learn to forgive. Learn what it means to get along. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves with one another. We are commanded in the scripture. Hang in. Remember, the only perfect Christian we follow is Jesus, right? I love that Jesus said, follow me, not my disciples. Now, we certainly follow one another as we grow in our walk with the Lord. But ultimately, we follow Jesus. And Jesus loves the church. Amen. And so we are to be active members in the body of Christ, learning to get along with one another, learning how to forgive, learning how to just move forward. It's been said, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need each other desperately, but we also needle each other, don't we? Understand that. Don't forsake being involved in church. So with Jotham, that may be really the only thing that you could say about him, except for one other thing. Unfortunately, he wasn't a very good dad. Because when he dies, his son takes the throne. And this was not a good guy. One other king, look at chapter 28, a guy by the name of Ahaz. Let's click on him. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Here's his summary statement. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And catch this, burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the trees, and under every green tree. Ahaz is one of the worst kings in the history of the southern kingdom of Judah. This guy was a wicked mess. He totally turned his back on the living God. You find out later that he shuts the temple down, shuts the priesthood off, begins worshiping Baals, constructing images to Baal, setting up high places all throughout the land, worshiping false gods, and participating in what I consider to be one of the grossest practices that you read about in Old Testament history. He sacrificed children in the fire. There was a god that the pagans, many pagan nations, would worship at that time. His name was Molech. He was like this fertility god. And they'd pray to Molech for, you know, fertility help. And in so doing, they would sacrifice their children to Molech. Now, Molech was a metal image. They fashioned him in the shape of a metal image, and it was a hollow metal image with outstretched arms. And what they would do is they would start a fire put this hollowed out metal image over the fire and let it become red hot. You ever seen the oven when it's red, those burners? Those outstretched hands of Molech would become red, blazing hot. And these people would come with infants. Put them on the outstretched hands of Molech. Kill their children. And somehow, thinking that that would bless them. I don't even know how anybody could do that. Ahaz did that with some of his own children and initiated that practice during the time of his reign so that others were doing that. Well, his entire 16-year reign was a train wreck. Southern kingdom of Judah declined rapidly. God was obviously against him. Verse 5 says, "Therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with great slaughter." Verse 8, "The children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters. They also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria." When Ahaz was in charge, Syria formed an alliance with the northern kingdom of Israel, the idolatrous region. They joined forces together, defeated Judah. And here we have the northern kingdom of Israel, the brothers of Judah, right? Taking 200,000 of their women and children captive. Just disaster. Verse 9, "But a prophet of the Lord was there whose name was Obed. And he went out before the army that came to Samaria," this is Israel, "and said to them, 'Look, because the Lord God of your father was angry with Judah, he's delivered them into your hand, but you've killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. You've gone too far. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves. But are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you.'" Israelites, God is going to come after you if you take your brothers captive. You spare them. Ahaz is wicked, but you spare these folks. And they did. They let those captives go free. Meanwhile, verse 16, "At the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. For again, the Edomites had come, attacked Judah, and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities." This guy's having all kinds of problems. Verse 19, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Also, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him, and did not assist him, for Ahaz took part of the treasure from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him." All these things are happening. People are coming against him. He says, "King of Assyria, come help." Pillages his own temple, his own house, pays this guy money and says, "Help." And the guy says, "I'll help you." Grabs the money and splits. Losing everything. Verse 22, "Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord." This is that King Ahaz. "For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him. Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all his. Now look at the idolatrous behavior. We saw one guy bowing before gods that he defeated. And now here's another guy deciding to bow before gods because they had defeated him. Either way, it's foolish, right? It was to their ruin. Verse 24, so Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers. What a legacy. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways from first to last, indeed they're written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Ahaz rested with his fathers and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem. They did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. Well, you click on Ahaz and that's what you find. All right. I want you to consider your life. I mean, we've looked at four men, these four kings and their reigns. What they're known for. I want you to consider your own life tonight. When you die, let's say you go on a list, somebody Googles you, and they click on your name. What's going to be your legacy? What will be the summary statement of you? Will it be, looked good on the outside, but inside the heart wasn't loyal? Will it be, awesome guy, awesome gal, got all puffed up and caught up in himself? Herself. Didn't finish well. It'll be like Jotham. I like Jotham, don't you? Good, solid man of God. Just didn't like the temple. Surely you don't want the legacy of Ahaz. I want you to think about your life tonight, my brother and sister in Christ. There's a record. There's a record. Scripture clearly teaches God keeps a book, keeps a track. You've got one shot at this thing we call life. It's very short compared to all of eternity. Who are you? Who will you be? Who are you right now? Will people click on you and it'll say, life of the party, party animal, woohoo, great guy, yippee. Will they click on you and say, great businessman, rich, wealthy, savvy. What are you living for? Hopefully, when they click on our names, it'll say things like, great dad, great dad, great husband. Great wife, great mother, good friend. Good, solid, honest man of God, woman of God. That's what we want, isn't it? I think the highest legacy that we should be living for right now will be what Jesus says that he will say to us when we come home. You remember the story of the talents, where a guy gives talents to various servants, and those talents represent the man's treasure, the man's gifts. And this guy goes out and he uses his life. He's got these talents. God's given him talents. And the goal is you go out and you use these talents and you invest and you make it grow and you expand the kingdom of God. And so he gives one guy one talent, five talent, 10 talents. And then he leaves and he comes back. They have to give an account for how they spent their talents. You remember? And there were two that doubled their investment. And you remember what Jesus said to those two? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. Can I recommend, may I suggest, may I exhort that that's what we live for? To be known as simple Terry, the good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Be a good and faithful servant. Jesus didn't say, well done, good and faithful evangelist. Well done, good and faithful Christian businessman or pastor or great Christian. Well done, good and faithful servant. Whatever you are, be that. A servant of the Lord and a servant of other people and humble. Humble. Be good at it. Be a good servant. That means hard working. Going for it. Steering clear of the Ahaz path, right? And then also, I love this, be faithful. Faithful. Faithful in heart. Faithful in life. Faithful in what you do. Doing it all for the Lord. If you were to write a mission statement for your life, I had somebody challenge me the other day. Terry, did you ever write a mission statement for your life? It's kind of a neat idea. I think the mission statement for the life of a Christian would be a good and faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Build your life. Steer your life on those principles. Amen. Lord, teach us to number our days, knowing that you have already numbered our days. Thank you for reminding us tonight that we have this one life, this one short life. And it's a life that can just be summed up, just summed up real easily, it would appear. I pray that every single one of us in this sanctuary tonight would make it our aim, would make it our goal to be good and faithful servants. Lord, that we would be committed to you in heart and action for the rest of our lives. That we would be faithful to you and your truth. That we would be good, hardworking, diligent. And Lord, that our lives would be graced every day with humility. Lord, that you would get all the glory. Here we are, Lord. Take our lives. Lord, I pray for those who have wandered away. Bring them back. We love you. We praise you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might obey you and your call for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.